Open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we'll start reading there at verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Last week in the morning service, we saw that preaching advances the kingdom, and that all believers are preachers. So tonight I want to ask the question, what is the best sermon that you can preach? What is the best sermon that you can preach? And that's the title of the message tonight. We're going to look at our text here and look at some things I think that will help us answer that question. Let's read our text now, 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you humbly, O Lord, to worship you. We have gathered together as a congregation for that purpose here tonight, and we pray indeed, Lord, that this worship is acceptable to you. I pray now, Lord, that you would just minister to our hearts and speak to us, O Lord, from your word. And help us to understand what that best sermon we might preach could be. I just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what is the best sermon you can preach? Let's start with the beginning of the sermon, I think, and make this statement. Obedience to his commandments is the beginning of the sermon. Verse 3 there that we read says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I've said this a lot, and I guess I repeat it because sometimes it seems that people struggle with this, but people often want to know, what is God's will for my life? Well, it is to obey his commandments. It is to set before the world a worthy example of Christian character. You see, if you've been given spiritual life, there are some changes that have occurred in your life. And there will be ongoing changes occurring in your life as your character becomes more and more Christ-like. God works that in his people. And so we should be a demonstration or an example of this Christian character. And the best way to do that is to pattern our lives after the life that our Lord lived here on this earth during his time here. We need to follow Jesus wherever he has gone. And being a Christian means to be a follower of Christ. Sometimes we want to jump out and set the pace. Sometimes we think we have a better way to do things. And we strike out on our own. And what that'll get you is some heartache and sorrow. How presumptuous of us to think that we know better than God how things ought to be. What we should work on is our obedience to Christ. What we should work on is humbly following Christ, his footsteps, his example that he has set for us. We waste a lot of time trying to do things our own way. We would be better, that time would be better used, better spent, if we spend it following after Christ in his example. there is much in the scriptures about Christ and how he interacted with people. And we should follow that. There's much in the scriptures that show us that Christ had a bigger goal than to just conform to this world. Too often, believers just give up, I think, and the easiest path to go is to conform to this world that's around us. And that should never be our path. And I hope to talk more about this as we go along here. One more thought I want to make share with verse 3, though, is notice how that verse begins. And hereby we do know that we know him. You know, it's Christ knowing us is never in question. He has known us since before the creation of the world. He has known us since eternity past. He knows us through the present. He will know us through eternity future. So the question is never, does God know me? Okay, he knows his people. He knows those people set aside for him by the Father to be his people. The question becomes, do you know Christ? Do you know him? And by that, I don't mean some mere head knowledge of who Christ is. You can go to Sunday school your whole life and have an idea of who Jesus is and know something about him, but that doesn't mean that you know him in your heart. Do you know Christ? If you've made a profession of faith, that says that you believe on Christ as your Savior, and that you should know him in an intimate way. And ideally, that intimacy will grow throughout the course of your life. You should become closer and closer to Christ as time goes on. Now, we have our setbacks and we have difficulties and everything that can retard that growth of intimacy with Christ. But by and large, over the course of our life, we should grow closer and closer to him. But how can we know him? Well, Scripture tells us if we keep his commandments, we know him. You see, to know Christ is to have a desire to obey Christ and to do what he says, what he commands us to do. Well, sometimes we twist that around, and some people try to make it more like we're like equals with Christ in this regard, and you know, we can just kind of strike out and do kind of what we want to, and Jesus will approve it. Have you ever had somebody tell you they were going to do something, and to you it was kind of questionable whether or not they should be doing that, and they come back at you and say, well, you know, I prayed about it, and God told me to do this. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. People abuse that. And you need to be very careful about that. And by the way, you don't have to really question what Christ has told you to do because it's in his word. He's given you his commandments in his word. You don't have to go out there and make something up just to get something you want. And that's what a lot of people do when they fall back on that, you know, well, I prayed about it and that's what God told me to do. One thing God will never tell you to do is sin. And you know what? Some people have said that, have used that to justify or to attempt to justify some sin in their life. Well, God will never tell you to sin. And God never changes what he says is sin. And he won't change what he commands us to do. He's given us that. He may give us direction. He may, if he chooses, give us clarity in a particular situation. But he has told us what he wants us to do. And what he wants us to do is to follow Christ and obey his commandments. And if you're doing that, that's a testimony back to yourself that you know Christ. It is a way to confirm whether or not you're born again. If you're not born again, you have no desire to follow Christ. You have to make yourself do things that are quote-unquote Christian, that are right or good. There's no desire to do those things. You just go through the motions. But let me tell you, if you know Christ, if he has given you spiritual life, well, with that comes a desire to please him and obey him. Now, we are human. We are subject to temptation and sin. And so we may falter in that desire from time to time. Oftentimes, that's where we say, you know, we need a revival. And we need that from time to time. But by and large, there should be a desire to follow Christ there in your life. So obedience to his commandments is the beginning of the sermon. Let's look at a second thing in verse 4. And that is, separation from the world is vital to this best sermon you can preach. Separation from the world is vital to this best sermon. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Moments ago I said that God's will for his people is to obey his commandments. There is a twin to that, a second part of his will, if you will, and that is that we don't follow after the ways of the world. When it comes to the vanities of this world, let me tell you, this world is full of vanity. And it seems the vanities are growing day by day. These false things that people pursue instead of God? Well, his will concerning these vanities of this world is that we don't go after them. Worldliness is a big problem today, even, and maybe I should say, especially among God's people. We want to bring the world right into the church, or some do. Let's continue, let's maintain that wall that we build up to keep the world out of our congregation. And so many want the ways of the world. And why? Because the ways of the world gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we need to stay away from it. What's God's will concerning that? Get away from it. Flee it. This world also has customs that it develops. Some of the customs of our day have to do with political correctness, have to do with an exaltation of man-made wisdom. In the Sunday school class this morning, Brother Sean brought up, you know, what are some of the things you've seen in the last few weeks that they're just crazy. I was sharing with him this morning after church, one of the crazy things I've seen over the past few weeks, over this past week, has to do with, because it's heating up outside, we're getting reports of people leaving their infant children strapped in car seats and forgetting about them, going the whole day and not even thinking about them. And that makes me sick. And I can't hardly stand to read those things. But I came across this week, someone had some great ideas to keep this from happening to someone. One of the things they advocated was take something that's really important to you, like your cell phone, and put it in the back seat with the child, and that way you'll remember the child. has it sunk into you yet how idiotic that is? If your cell phone is more important to you than your child, you don't deserve that child. If it takes that to remind you, you've got some problems. And I don't want to judge these folks. I'm sure, you know, in at least some of these cases, you know, it's just tragic, and those folks are going to suffer for the rest of their life. I don't know about that in all the cases, though, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how you do that. But you see, the world will make much of that wise suggestion of putting your cell phone in the back seat, because the world is confused by sin. And that will really make sense to a lot of people. I'm sure there are people doing that, right? You know, who have read that and started doing that because that's a smart thing to do. The world has customs. And they are often very self-centered. Think about that, how self-centered that is. And that's sin against God. What's God's will? Don't follow those sinful customs. You know what Jesus says about his people? He says of his own that they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world. That's what Jesus says. He has chosen us out of the world. So unworldliness should be a characteristic of a believer. You should be so different from the world that the world notices. Even to the point they may make fun of you. They may ridicule you. They may criticize you. Because you make a stand for honesty. Because you make a stand for what's right. Because you make a stand for God. Well, that unworldliness indeed is a characteristic of true Christianity, and it is found in all believers. Now again, we may waver and we may have problems, and sin will get in there and mess things up. But to be unworldly is a characteristic of a genuine believer in Christ. The multitude of worldly professors who call themselves by Christ's name, but who in their lives and in the worldliness of their hearts deny him, well, they're not Christians at all. They are Christians in name only. Their religion is just a covering of their heart of sin. They are motivated by the spirit of this world, and they love the things of the world. To be a true Christian means that we separate ourselves again from the vanities of this world, from the pride, the fashions, the display, the pretense of this world. From the world's love of pomp and power, and I would add self. And from their hypocritical pretensions. I see this a lot in our society today. People who on one side say one thing, and on the other side they're doing another. One of the great displays of this now, because it's such a hot button issue in our society today, are those people who are out there ranting and raving about how we should protect the children in our schools by taking away the guns, And on the other side of the coin, they support things like Planned Parenthood and abortion on demand. Who's taking care of those children? To me, there is a great hypocrisy there. But they're so proud of themselves. They're doing something good. And others, for the most part Christians, to them are the idiots. Doesn't bother me one bit for someone like that to think that I'm an idiot for what I believe. And I just pray that God's grace gets a hold of them like it got a hold of me. If it weren't for God's grace, there would I be. But because of God's grace in my life, there is and has been now a separation from the world in who I am. Now, I have my temptations, and I have my issues with sin, and I have my fleshly desires just like everybody else does. But when I get right with the Lord, I understand how much better God's way is than the way of this world. And I want no part of this world. I want to be a part, and I am a part of the kingdom of God. And that's important to me. Is it important to you? Well, if you're going to be a preacher for Christ, if you're going to stand up with your life and preach a sermon that's the best sermon you can preach, then you're going to be separating yourself from the world. And there's no place for it in your life, let alone in that sermon you should be preaching. Let's go on to verse 5. This sermon is marked by the love of God. Look at verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, obedience again, in him verily, means truly, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. What does this mean? Well, if we're obeying Christ in this sermon that we're preaching, then we're going to be demonstrating the love of God. That love that God has poured into us is going to overflow from us onto others. That's a big part of what being a Christian is all about. So in all our relations with others, especially believers, but also those of the world, those outside looking in all of our relations with others, we should be manifesting a sweet temper, kindness, meekness, gentleness, forbearance, patience. What are all those things sound like? The fruits of the Spirit. Reasonableness. Cheerfulness. You know, one of the saddest things on this earth is a sour Christian. I'm guilty of it. That's a sad thing. Of all people, we should be the most cheerful because we have the most going for us. All these things that and others that go to make up a true Christian character. Our lives should be examples of holiness, examples of consistency, examples of moderation. We should be free from worldliness. We should not be of the world in any way. God's love should be clearly on us and in us and flowing out of us to all people. That can be difficult. You could probably make a list. I don't want to encourage you to sin here, but there's probably people that you know in your life that you could just put your hands around their neck and just throttle. Sometimes it's hard to show love. But we got to. And I remind you that if anybody ever needed throttling by the very hand of God, it's me. And it's you. And what has God done for us? He has shown us his love. We need to show that same love to everyone we come in contact with. And last, let's look at verse 6. And let's summarize this best sermon by saying a blameless character is the best sermon you can preach. Verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Do you call yourself a Christian? Have you made a profession of faith that says that you believe on Christ as your Savior? Have you repented and turned away from sin and turned to Christ? If you have, then you ought to be walking like Christ. That's the best sermon you can preach. No one preached a better or greater sermon than the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect life here upon this earth. All the way through to where the sins of his people were put upon him, and he suffered and bled and died on the cross and then was resurrected. And then he rose to be at the right hand of the Father. You cannot preach a better sermon than that. And what we ought to be doing with our lives is attempting, and I realize it's an attempt because we can't do it like he did it, but we ought to be attempting to walk as he walked. And that will carry the most powerful punch you can imagine. There may be somebody out there that's watching you, probably is. Watching how you make decisions, watching what you're doing with your life, watching to see if your profession of faith in God is true. Now, sure, some of those people will be all jolly when they see you stumble. And you know what? They are going to see us stumble, aren't they? Because we do. There are some whom God will quicken, and he will turn their eyes to look at the examples of others who follow him, whom he has quickened. And he will use that to bring that person to conversion. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. God wants to use you and me to show others what it's like, what it is. That's incredible. And he has chosen to do that. And when we walk after Christ, we preach the best sermon we can preach to the very people who need to hear and see that sermon. That's how God works it. Why? I don't know. Because you and I, we drop the ball. We take bad steps. We make bad decisions. But yet God chooses to work through us to lead others to Himself. And we must not discount the importance of that. That's why it's so important that we all understand we're all preachers. And we got a message to preach. Let's preach it with our lives. Let's set out to live a life that shows that we have a hope that's set on something higher. That we have something greater than this world that we aspire to. That our interests are in things that are eternal and not in those things that are going to pass away because they are of this world. Let's indeed separate ourselves from the customs and the opinions of this world that's lost and dying. Let's by God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, may our minds be cleared of those things. And may we take in instead those things that are of Christ, those things that are of His kingdom, those things that are eternal, those things that are pleasing to God the Father. Let's make that our aim. I close with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray and be dismissed. Brother Sean, would you dismiss us in prayer?